Open your Bibles with me, please, this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 7 and begin reading here a few verses, where Paul, as he writes to this church at Philippi, said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And here's my text in verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The most important thing in the world is to know Jesus. Amen. That's the common need of all mankind, regardless of how learned or unlearned a person is. If they do not know Jesus Christ, all of their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding is for naught. And I believe that the supreme longing of every Christian's heart should be to know Christ, to know him personally, intimately, and experimentally, in the power of his resurrection. To know him in that deepest and closest of all ways, in a sympathetic, heart-to-heart fellowship in his sufferings over a world that is lost in sin and has turned its back to God. We need to know him as our Savior, for there is no other. Peter preached and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is Savior. Now, a lot of people in the world know about Jesus. He's certainly no secret. His precious name falls from many a lip. But we must know him personally. We must meet him at that place called Golgotha, where he was crucified. We must see him with the eye of faith as he fulfills his Father's will. We must see him as he was nailed to that cross, and see him as he suffers the pain, the agony, the humiliation of crucifixion. We must see him as his soul plunges into those 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he was forsaken by his Father. We must see him as he cries out in a dying voice, "It is finished." He paid our sin debt at Calvary. Through the shedding of his blood at Calvary, we have salvation, because he ransomed our souls at Calvary. You cannot bypass the cross and truly know Christ, because any knowledge of Him must begin at Calvary. When we kneel at the cross, He meets us there, the song says. We're born again at Calvary. We become new creatures in Him at Calvary. We're transformed from saints into from sinners into saints at Calvary. It's the only place. That's where we're made sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ at Calvary. You cannot skip the cross. Seventy-one years ago, in the summer of 1940, down in East Texas at an old-fashioned brush arbor, there was a Baptist preacher who stood behind a rough-hewn pulpit on a wooden platform under an old brush arbor. I mean, it was complete with raw slabs of lumber from the sawmill laying on top of nail kegs. Real sawdust on the ground to keep down the dust. Branches of trees laid up on top of the brush arbor there to protect from the hot sunshine. Gasoline lanterns at night were hanging on pegs on the post to provide light at night. And there old-fashioned sinners mingled with old-fashioned saints to form that congregation. And he preached the old-time gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to the accompaniment of the rattle of harness chains from the teams of mules and horses that were hitched to the wagons that were tied to the fence posts of the old barbed wire fence there at the pasture. Babies played on pallets spread out here at the edge of the arbor under the watchful eye of mothers who fanned to keep warm and swatted the mosquitoes and the flies. I was sitting back about on the preacher's right-hand side about four or five seat rows back. I was sitting there with Jack and Dan Lindley, and I don't know who other boys were there. I know Jack and Dan were. Zelma D. Stagner was sitting across over on this side, because there's about five of us that were saved that same night. Preacher stood up there and he told us about Jesus and about His love for us. And he told us what He had to offer. And that night, while the congregation rose up to sing "Just As I Am Without One Plea," "But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me," we individually made our way down to that old, down that old sawdust aisle, fell down at the mourner's bench here in front of the pulpit, and I told Jesus that I believed in Him and asked Him to save me, and He did. Amen. And I still believe in Him, and I'm still saved. We need to know Jesus as our Savior. And then, don't misunderstand me, but we need to know Jesus as our Lord. That Lord, that word Lord is used in the master-servant relationship. That means that we are to turn our lives over to Him. We are to surrender our will to His will. We are to humble ourselves and become His servants. We must yield to His divine leadership, and He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He'll lead us beside the still waters and into the green pastures, and He will keep us under that blessing spout that comes down from heaven. Now, when Jesus is our Lord, we will do what He says. That's obedience. To refuse to obey is rebellion. Those who do not yield resist. Those who do not accept reject. Those who do not submit harden their hearts against God. It's beneficial for us to know Him as Lord. Submission says, Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do? Again, using a personal example, it was 61 years ago this coming June, on a Monday night, June the 19th, 1950. I was a young man by then, 24 years of age. I was married to my wife. We had 1 3-year-old daughter. God had blessed us. I had a good job. We lived in a new home. I had a new car. We had new furniture. In other words, we were in debt. That was the American way. Still is. Had a good job. We could pay our bills. Had a mortgage. We had to scrape up $40 a month to make a house payment back in those days. But on this particular evening, I had a burden on my soul. Late that night, close to midnight hour, that burden was lifted. Because after agonizing in prayer for a long time, while laying prostrate on the ground, out near the pasture fence, under an old hackberry tree, God finally revealed His will for my life to me. And I surrendered my life to Him. And He truly became my Lord, and I became His servant. And I've served Him for 61 years doing what God wanted me to do. And if I had it to do all over again, I can just promise that I would be more obedient the second time than I have been this time. It's when we count all things but loss, as Paul says, for His sake, that we gain Him and He becomes our Lord. This option is open to every one of us to say, Lord, I surrender all. Somebody wrote a beautiful song about that. All to Jesus, I surrender. We need to know Him as our Lord, and then we need to know Him as our intercessor. As our intercessor. When we pray, He hears. Because he's our intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And listen, in these trying times, we need a quiet, private, secret place where we can get along with God and commune with him uninterrupted. A place where we can experience that rich, deep, spiritual joy that comes to those who spend time in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit leads us to that place of prayer. And the Father, knowing our hearts, will bend his listening ear to discern the needs of our soul. And then Jesus presents our prayers to the Father. He adds his merits, and they become answerable. How wonderful it is when by faith we claim the promises of God and approach him boldly to let him know the desires of our heart. There's nothing that you can't ask him for. You may not get everything you ask for, but he'll talk to you about it. Sometimes I think that maybe we get too busy, even in Christian service, attending the services, singing hymns, all of our outward Christian activities. Some of us, even though we are truly trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, may find that we have neglected our secret time with Christ. Because of our neglect, we find ourselves strangers to him. Paul says that I may know him. Some of us are so full of ourselves and our busy activities that we can't see Christ in all of his beauty. I remember hearing a story, a beautiful story, about a certain lady and her little daughter went to visit with one of her friends, and they were staying the night. And in their bedroom where the mother and the little girl shared the bed, at the head of the bed, there was a beautiful picture of Jesus. And at the foot of the bed, on the other side against the wall, was a dressing table with a big mirror over the top of it. And so the picture on this side of the wall was reflected in the mirror on the other side of the wall. When that little girl woke up that first morning, she opened her eyes and laying there in the bed with her head on her pillow, she could see the mirror, and in the mirror was reflected that picture of Jesus. And she lay there and looked at it, and then she raised up to get a better look. When she did that, she brought her body between the picture and the mirror, so that instead of seeing the picture of Jesus reflected in the mirror, she saw herself. She laid back down again, and there was the picture of Jesus reflected in the mirror. So she was up and down a few times, enthralled at the mystery of this, and she finally said, "Mommy, when I can't see myself, I can see Jesus.
Amen.
But every time that I see myself, I can't see Him. Good lesson to be learned there. That's the trouble with many of us. We block our own vision of Jesus. We get in the way of our own eyes. We need to get to where Paul was when he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We need to know Him as our friend. I was reading this past week over in the book of Genesis about Enoch. And as I read and meditated upon Enoch, I began to envy that guy. Because the Bible says that he walked with God for 300 years. Think of that. I think he set some kind of record. 300 years walking with Jesus. And finally, God said, Enoch, why don't you just come on home with me? Amen. And he did. Then I read about Moses. I got on chasing this down. And I followed Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, which looked like it was on fire. It looked like a volcano erupting. There were lights and lightnings and thunder, and I imagine rocks rolling down the side of the mountain. And God called Moses up there, and Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai with God.
Amen.
They became friends. I read about Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And I was amazed whenever God decided he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, wait a minute, I haven't talked this over with my friend Abraham yet. Before God did anything, he wanted to talk to Abraham about it and get some feedback from him. And that's when Abraham began to intercede for the righteous in those cities, if you'll remember. And Jesus wants to be our friend. And he said that he will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I've got 3 brothers left. There were 5 of us to start with. Now there's only 4. But you know, there's a closeness between me and my brothers. If I needed something or wanted something, I could go to them. I could talk to them and commune with them. We're friends. But I have a friend in Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. My brothers are all in Texas, and I don't get to see or talk to them very often, but I can talk to Jesus anytime, every day. How do you get to be a friend with someone? Well, you spend time with them, don't you? You talk to them. You share things with them. And it's the same with Jesus. And Paul said, that I may know Him. Interesting thing. At the time Paul wrote this, he had already known Christ for 30 years. And he'd been serving Him all of that time. But he longed to know Christ. To know His love, to know His heart, to know His mind. That friendship with Christ is an ever deepening relationship. You get to know Him better every time that you meet Him. And in our exploration of Christ, we will be continually discovering new treasures in Him, that I may know Christ. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer, please. There may be someone here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. I don't know your heart, therefore I do not know your relationship really with Christ, because it's personal between you and Him. We need to know Him as Savior. We need to know Him as Lord, to be obedient to His will, and know His word, and know what He says, and know how He would like for us to live, and what to do to please Him. We need to know Him as intercessor, so that we can pray and talk to Him at any time of the day or night. And we need to know Him as our personal friend. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing Jesus. There are so many people that have so many different gods that they're strangers to all of them. But we have one God, a God that loves us and cares for us and provides for us and gives us all things that are good. We thank You for that we have a friend that gave Himself for us on the cross that we might be saved. We thank You that we have someone who cares for us, who wants us to be obedient to His will so we can be blessed and have the joy of knowing that when this life is over, it does not end. We just move on to a higher plane. And Father, if there's one here today that does not know Christ, I pray that they today will get acquainted with Him. That friend that sticks closer than a brother. The one who loves us and gave Himself for us. We'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
497.
Number 497. So we sing a verse of invitation this morning. Perhaps there's one here that needs to come forward. This is your opportunity. To come. Will you come just as I am?